by His Word. He guides us by His Holy Spirit. And we don't have to trust in ourselves alone, right? And if you can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And while you're doing that, just want to exhort us to study. We're coming up on a new year to study and to be in the Word of God. And it takes effort, does it not? But Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We should live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's given us His Word so that we're not dependent on our own imaginations and our own heart, because our heart's deceitful, on who we think God is. We don't have to think, well, I think God's such and such a way, because we've got His Word. We've got every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that we can study, we can read. We're not dependent upon other people to tell us who God is. We don't have to listen to a pastor, or we don't have to listen on the radio or read another book to figure out who God is. We know who God is. We can see who God is from His Word. But we must read it to do that, right? Having the Bible in our homes does nothing. It's not just going to magically jump into our head. We must read it. The Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we must study the Word of God. We must read it. We must learn it. We must know it, memorize it. Okay, and that's why as Christians, it's important not only to know how to read, you know, to pronounce the words, but we got to understand what we're reading as well. So when we have teachers and we have classes and we do these things and we can teach ourselves to know how to read, to understand the Bible. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said it's better to understand 5 words than to, you know, have 10,000 words enter in that you don't understand. We should read with understanding. And that's why the pilgrims, you know, when they came over to America, it was first and foremost that they would establish education. They wanted their children to be able to read so they could see what the Bible says, so they're not led astray by false teachers. They're not led astray because the Roman Catholic Church tried to keep, you know, their people ignorant so they could not read the Scriptures, right? So it is such a gift for us to be able to read. It's a gift, but we have to take advantage of that. We want to teach our children to read. And our number one reason we want them to read is so they can read and understand the Scriptures. If we can't read and comprehend, and there are some of us that I know just from talking with family and things that we try to read the Bible, we sit down and we read, you know, a chapter, and we really don't understand what we read. And so we think, well, that really didn't do much for me. And so I guess I read it and I performed a service to God, but we're not reading with understanding. And so we basically go back to, well, I'll let, you know, the preacher tell me what it says on Sunday. Well, I'll have my view of God shaped by somebody else. Who likes that? If our view is shaped by somebody else and we don't go to the Word. Satan loves that, doesn't he? I mean, he knows. He's got plenty of faithful to him ministers that are ready to preach their form of the Word to us. We must check and search the Scriptures to see whether things are so. So we want to teach our children to read, and that's the main reason, is so we can read the Scriptures. But ourselves, let's say that we're in the case where we open up our Bible and it just does not make sense. We need to study. And make that something to do this new year, is to read the Bible. Have a dictionary beside you. You know, so if there's a word that doesn't make sense, like we just, in that hymn we just read, one of those was like, you know, there's some bowers that come. It said something about bowers. And I don't know what that meant. So it meant nothing to me, huh? Yeah, repine. Some of these words. Now, that's not the Word of God, so I'm not too worried about it. But that's the Word of God. I'd want to know what that meant. So I'd have to look up bowers and educate yourself. Sometimes we get done with, we're 18 years old and we stop educating. We're to study. We're to learn, right? And so I challenge you to do that this year, to learn, and don't learn calculus. I mean, that's not going to probably help you. But learning the Word of God is going to help you. And sit down and study. I mean, read a verse, read 2 verses with a dictionary and understand what you're reading. And no matter how long it takes you to go through it, learn and read with understanding so that you're not dependent on somebody else. And you can depend on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit through His Word to tell us what we are. Because if we neglect His Word, you know, by basically saying, well, I can't really understand it, so we neglect His Word, then we're going to have the world tell us who God is. Are we not? The world's going to tell us who God is. But if we're in the Word, then we can have God tell us what the world is. And that's what we want to have, the view from God's view, not the world's view of God, but God's view of the world. And we get that through the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I want to encourage you to study, to make that a priority this year. It's the first of the year, but to get in the Word of God. I mean, start with the book of Matthew and just start reading and read with understanding. And, you know, have a journal, write down things, have a dictionary, understand what you're reading and learn. And it's with that attitude that this is the most important thing that we can have is the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures. It's with that attitude that we open the Scriptures this morning. If you could please stand with me, if you're able. We got the book of Colossians opened. This morning we're starting a new book of the Bible. We're going to go through the book of Colossians over the next however many weeks, I don't know. But we're starting this morning with the book of Colossians. And this morning we'll read the first verse and the second verse. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and the ability to read. And Lord, help us to not take that for granted. Those people that don't have the Bible in the Congo, how much they would give to have a Bible in their hands this moment to be able to read it. Help us to take that seriously and to understand and study and educate ourselves so that we can read. Educate our children so that they can read and understand and see you for who you are and not what the world says you are. Lord, help us this morning to be able to read, to help me as I preach, to preach truth that's according to your word. Help us all to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're opening the book of Colossians. And the full name of the book of Colossians, if you look in your Bible, it says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle. That's a lot of epistles and apostles, isn't it? The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. So first off, what is an epistle? That's a biblical word, right? An epistle. Yeah, let's go to the Bible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. Turn to the left in your Bibles a little bit. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. So we want to figure out what an epistle is and what do we do with these epistles. And Colossians is an epistle. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. And so as we start a book of the Bible, it's going to be a lot of learning and maybe more teaching than preaching here for a little bit, but I want to understand where Paul's coming from. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So Paul sent a letter to them, did he not? And that letter that he sent to these people at Corinth, at first he repented of it. His heart was changed. He wished he did not send that letter. But then later, after he saw the results of it, now he's not repenting of it. Now he's glad he sent the letter because it made them sorrow. It made them sorry. And I thought I heard Jeremy, I was out there reading through some of those, talk about godly sorrow that it produced in them. But what we see in verse 8 is, first he says, "I made you sorry with a letter." Later it says, "I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry." So when it says the same epistle, it's talking about the letter that he wrote. So an epistle is just a word for letter. Okay, so this is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the Colossians. So when it says an epistle, it just means a letter. If I was going to write a letter to Ben, I could guess I could call it an epistle, couldn't I? So let's go to the book of 2 Peter, way to the right in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's find out more about what we do with these letters. Because if Scott writes a letter to Rich, it's not really addressed to me. I probably shouldn't be reading it, should I? And so why are we reading these letters that Paul wrote? Why are we reading letters that Peter wrote? Let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul..." Now Peter's writing this, and he says that Paul is his beloved brother, "also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." We find out a lot of things in these verses, and I could preach a long time on this, but we see that Paul was recognized by Peter as a brother in Christ that wrote epistles to them, wrote letters to people. And in the letters, there were things that were hard to be understood, right? But he says, people that are unlearned and unstable, they twist these things, they wrest these things, they corrupt these things to say what they want them to say, as they do also the other scriptures. And so Peter calls these epistles scripture. So these letters that Paul wrote were scripture, and we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So these letters are scripture. They're not just a letter like Scott writing to Rich. That would be just a meaningless letter. But this is scripture. This is given by inspiration of God. And in these letters, there's going to be things that are hard to be understood. And what we want to do is not try to twist them and corrupt them to say what we want to say. And that's so easy to do. Because we come at the Bible with our own, what we want God to be, how we want Him to act, and what we want to say, and what we believe. And so we read the Bible, and we say, well, that really can't mean that, and we twist it. But the Bible says that they do that to their own destruction. So our goal, my goal, is to not twist them, just read them for what they say, and learn. Not be unstable, not be unlearned, but learn and to study. And so that's hard to do, is to throw away our preconceptions and to come at it perfectly, just what is God doing? But we must be able to do that. And when we see that we're wrong, we must be willing to change our mind. Not to stick to something because we like it. We do it because the Bible says it. So we see here that epistles are called scripture. Let's go to the book of Colossians again. Back to the left in your Bible, Colossians, but this time chapter 4. I first want to know, what are we doing with this letter to the Colossians? Well, now we know that an epistle is a letter, and that the letter is Scripture, right? And it's recognized as Scripture. And that Paul wrote many epistles. He wrote many letters. And in fact, if we look at the New Testament, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, let's go to the epistles part of the Bible. Because if you look in the Old Testament, there's the law, like the first five books of the Bible. Then there's some prophets. There's wisdom literature like Psalms and those poetry and those things. Okay, then there's the minor prophets, which are some of these ones we never hardly read in church. Then we come to the New Testament, and we have the Gospels. What do the Gospels talk about? Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. After that is the book of Acts. And Acts is like the history book of the early church. It tells you what happened from the day of Pentecost when the church began on through Paul's imprisonment at Rome. And so you learn about how the church started. It's a history book. It reads just like history. But then after that, we come to the epistles. The epistle of Paul to the Romans. So it was a letter he wrote to the church at Rome. The epistle to the Corinthians and so forth. And we have this epistle to the Colossians. So again, when we hear that word epistles, there's lots of epistles. Letters written by Paul, by Peter, by John, by Jude, by James. Even Revelation, sometimes people say, well, that's prophecy, but that was a letter that was written to seven churches in Asia. So that really is an epistle. So really, from the book of Acts on, is a bunch of letters. But we see that those letters are Scripture. They're given by inspiration of God. Look at Colossians 4, verse 16. This gives us another thing. Because I said, why would we read Scott's letter to Rich? Well, because the Bible tells us to in Colossians 4:16, says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So these scriptures, these letters, were to be passed around from church to church to church. And now we have them in our church. We have this letter passed 2,000 years later in our church written right here. So we pass them and we learn from them. And so there are some things, and this is where it gets, a modern church wants to say, well, those were letters and they apply specifically to that thing, but we are to pass these letters around and learn from them. They are Scripture. And there are certain things that are specific to that church. Look at verse 17, right where you're at. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Do we have Archippus in our church? I've never met somebody named Archippus. But even if we did, it's not the Archippus that this is talking about, right? So that is directly to Archippus. That's, we can't say, well, we must have an Archippus in our church. We'll call, Dave Archippus. No. So that's specific, but what does it tell Archippus to do? Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Now, is that scripture to us? Yeah, it's to Archippus, but this would be passed around. So this is telling each of us to take heed to pay attention to not forget, to the ministry that God has given us, that we fulfill it. Now, is that binding scripture on us? Yes, it is. If God's given us a ministry, we need to fulfill it. We need to pay attention, make sure that we're not distracted by something else. We fulfill what God's given us to do. If we're working at a factory, pay attention to that ministry that He's given you. You're right there in that factory. Don't be thinking, well, you know, when I retire, then I'm going to go out and be a missionary or something. Take heed to the ministry He's given you to do right there. Fulfill that. Fulfill it where we're at. We can preach that. I can preach that all day long, and that's the Word of God, is it not? I mean, we don't say, well, that was just written to the Colossians. No, this is Scripture. This is given by inspiration of God. It's to be passed around to the different churches. And so when we read the book of Colossians, it's very easy to see when something's specific to that church. If it says, tell Archippus this, and tell, you know, Bob hi. Okay, but these other things are commands. And now Paul never even met the church at Colossae. He never was at Colossae. And he sent this letter and said, here's a letter for you, pass it around. These are letters that are meant to be read by all of us, and we can all grow, we can all learn what God says about these things. What God says about anything, we can learn from these. And the danger with, you know, saying, well, that's specific to that church, people want to do that, like for example, especially in maybe women preaching in church. They will say, well, because Paul wrote that women are to not usurp authority over the man and not to teach men in a church setting, right? And it's very clear what it says. So people say, well, that was given to that church at that specific time because there were women there that were unlearned and they were loud and rambunctious and they were making big, you know, a big to-do, and he was just telling them to quiet down and ask your husbands at home. And so it's only for that church back then. And so it's for that culture and that time and that church, right? And so they quote all this. Is that in the Bible that these women were making a big to-do? And no. They try to come up with history and try to maybe think of a scenario and then apply it to that. But the Bible is written. If it says it to us clearly, it's meant for all of us. Because these epistles are to be passed around from church to church to church. If it was only specific, then why would God tell us to pass them around? So we need to take everything that we can from these epistles. Now, I also, in this verse here, Colossians 4, verse 16, tells the people to send this letter, give it to Laodicea, and take the letter to Laodicea, and they read it as well. So do we have a book of the Bible called Laodiceans? No. So what happened to that letter? Is that Scripture? If we would find it, is that the Bible? No, and this is where God, His Word is settled forever in heaven. Forever. God knew the Word of God before creation. He knows the Word of God forever. His Word is settled forever in heaven. He knows the 66 books that are going to be in the Bible. And God, I mean, there was things that were written down, but there was things that God caused to be passed among the churches and used by the churches under God's providence, and so that by the time the Bible was put together with 66 books, people knew this was the Word of God. God, by the usage in the churches, picked out His 66 books of the Bible. And so we don't have to think, well, it was men chose these. God chose these. God chose these 66 books, and He didn't choose this letter to the Laodiceans to be Scripture. So even if somebody would find it, that's not Scripture. The Bible, and we see that in the book of Revelation, the last chapter in Revelation, God says that if anybody adds to these words, let them these plagues be added to them. And don't take away either. So we know that the 66 books that God has given us is the Bible. We trust that on faith in God, that God, who created the heavens and the earth, can surely pick out the 66 books He wants to be part of His Word. We could pick out what we wanted to be part of our book for our memoirs. I think God could too, and He did. And so, we come to this epistle. Let's turn right here at 1 Thessalonians. Turn maybe a page over. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. One other thing I want to look at on this epistle, this letter. And this was an epistle written, a letter written to the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica. Look at verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So when we receive these words, this thing in the Bible, it's not the word of men. As it is in truth, it's the word of God. God used holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They said in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord," a prophet would say. And that was the words of God. They were written down on paper. They were delivered. And that's God speaking through a man. In the New Testament, we have apostles. God said, "Thus saith the Lord," and they wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired by God. This is not the words of men. This is the Word of God. So sometimes I'll even say, well, Paul wrote this here and there, but it's God writing through Paul. Right? Paul, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're nothing but ministers by which we were saved through Christ. We heard the gospel through them. And so we need to understand when we read these things that they are, as it is in truth, the Word of God. And so that's, I want to establish those facts before we go into the book of Colossians. All right, so Paul, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. So we can study this letter, and we can study it as the Word of God. Things that are in there, you know, they apply to us today. We don't say, well, that's just back then. These things will affect our lives today. God chose this book for us today. His Word is settled forever in heaven. It's settled for us today so we can study it. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So we start with this. It is Paul. Now, who was Paul? We all know about Paul. Paul was a man that, he didn't grow up a Christian, did he? He grew up a Jew and a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man, a young man. He grew up learning from the best Hebrew teachers. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He knew all the law and the prophets. He knew all these things. And he was rising fast in his studies, educated, highly esteemed as a Pharisee, as the leading class of Jews. He was living a good life, was he not? Paul was leading a good life. He was held in high esteem. And then there came this group of people that were saying that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And this threatened, you know, what Judaism. They said, no, the Messiah has not came yet. Things are going to continue as they are, you know, and these things. And so Paul was out persecuting Christians. This is a man that, not like us, I mean, before we were saved, I wasn't persecuting Christians. I wasn't stoning them and turning them into the government. Paul hated Christians more than you and I. He hated them, and on the way to Damascus to go persecute some more Christians, he saw a bright light and heard a voice from heaven. He saw Jesus Christ and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? And Jesus Christ said, it's Jesus who you're persecuting. And Paul was blinded. He went on to Damascus. People led him to Damascus. And a man there was told to meet him by God, Ananias. And he healed him of his blindness through God. And Paul heard the gospel preached to him. And Paul believed on Jesus Christ. And he went out. He went to another place. He went east and learned all these things right from God. He didn't learn these things from men. He learned from God. And when he came back, he had all this knowledge, all this, you know, to write down. He was inspired by God then to write these things. So Paul had a total transformation. He did not grow up a Christian and just say, I was always a Christian. He was converted. He was born again. And that must be for each of us, does it not? We all must be. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. If we say, you know, in Sunday school, did you grow up a Christian or something? You know, we saw that question. If somebody says, I've always been a Christian, that's false. We cannot always be a Christian. We must be converted. There must be a time in our life that we see our sin, we see ourselves who we are, and that we've fallen short of God's glory, and that we deserve punishment for that, and we turn to God. We turn to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross, and we put our faith and trust in that and that alone, nothing else. And so we must be born again just as Paul was born again. So we see Paul, we see his history. Then it says Paul in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this was an apostle that wrote an epistle, right? We know what an epistle is. It's a letter. What's an apostle? The book of Acts, chapter 2, tells us that an apostle is one who is ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. That's Acts 1, verse 22. I think I said chapter 2. That's Acts 1, verse 22. So an apostle is one that's ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. And so God chooses his apostles. God chose his apostles. Jesus, in the book of Luke, he called the disciples unto him, and of the disciples he chose 12 apostles. God chose the apostles. God ordained Paul to be an apostle, to be a witness of his resurrection. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 how important that resurrection is. He says, if Christ be not risen, what? Our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Apostles were witnesses of the resurrection, and the resurrection, our whole faith hinges on the resurrection. I was reading a book the other day talking about, even this was written in the 30s, about the modern view of Jesus, and that he was just a man that we look to, and he led such a high moral life, and we want to be like him. We want to imitate him. And that's what he came to do, was to show us how to live. Did he come to show us how to live? Yeah. But that's all they say he did. He came to show us how to live, and that we can obtain as close to him as we can, and we can become, you know, closer to God, and we can become enlightened, and through our good living that Christ showed us, you know, we'll go to heaven. But they totally, the church, the modern church and the liberal church, they want to take away and get rid of that resurrection and get rid of the vicarious atonement, that we are atoned, that we are made righteous through God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners. And the resurrection validates all that. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again, conquering death. If Christ be not risen, then why are we? Well, he's not going to raise us. If he's still in that tomb, we don't have any hope. But praise the Lord, he's out of that tomb, is he not? And so the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection, and that's the foundation we're built on is the apostles. We're also built on the foundation of the prophets. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few pages to your left. Ephesians chapter 2. Because these apostles that wrote the New Testament, like as Paul was an apostle, they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. And that's where our faith is. That's where our hope is. We would have no hope. We have no faith. This preaching is totally worthless. You guys ought to get up and leave if Christ did not rise again. That's the foundation the apostles laid for us. They saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We used to be, before we were born again, just like Paul, we were strangers, we were foreigners to the household of God. But now, we are fellow citizens with the saints. All of us, if we're born again, if we're saved, we are saints. We are made holy through Jesus Christ, and we are of the household of God. We are adopted by Jesus Christ. We're adopted through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen? So these apostles and prophets are the foundation that we are built. And the Bible goes on to say that we are a temple. Okay? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we as Christians are likened to a temple that's built upon a foundation. How many foundations are there? One, we build a foundation, and on that is built this whole temple, this house of God, which just in John chapter 4, we talked about in Sunday school, you know, that Jesus said, you know, the time will come when you're not going to worship at a place, but you worship in spirit and truth. And so now we come, we don't go to a temple, we are the temple. We can pray, we can go to God through Jesus Christ anytime we want. And so we are the temple, but we are built on the foundation of the apostles, of whom Paul was one. So, here in verse 20, it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the foundation, that's important, because the foundation is built once, and then we build on this. And I mean this to say that we have no more prophets today. We have false prophets. We have no more apostles today. We have false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the ministers of Christ, right, into apostles of Christ. So we have these things, but they're false because there's a foundation that was laid of the prophets and the apostles. I have a cousin that's in a church that says that they believe in modern-day prophets and apostles. Okay, and so I think it was 2009. We were at a wedding, and I asked him he had a prophet come down and visit his church. I said, did he make any specific prophecies that we can test? And so he said, yeah. He said it was 2009. He said the stock market's going to go below 5,000 by the end of the year, and at that time, it was in May or June. The stock market had already dipped down to 6,700, the biggest dip that it's had, and it was on its way back up. But in my educated guess, I probably would have said, yeah, it might go below 5,000. But what ended up happening was it kept on rising, rising, rising. By the end of the year, it was over 10,000. So this prophet made a false prophecy. What does that make him? A false prophet. We would say that's a false prophet. And that's the problem. When they have modern-day prophets and modern-day apostles, they're not tested by the Word of God. They're not tested according to the Bible, because he's still a prophet today. making prophecies and making money off people, even though he was wrong. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because when we turn on the TV, when we go to the Christian bookstore, we see things. There's going to be people that have this view of modern-day prophets, modern-day apostles. It's people, they're speaking the Word of God, a new word, a fresh word, right? And when I talk to my cousin, it's like speaking another language. He was asking about how our church runs over Christmas. I said, we have elders. He's like, are they the ones that like speak the fresh vision into the church? And, you know, using those kinds of words, which I would say the elders are the ones that are trying to keep us aligned with the Word of God. They're watching out for false teachers. They're taking and pastoring the flock. They're not speaking fresh words of vision into the church. But we get into these things where everything's a new prophecy and it's new. Deuteronomy 18 tells us what to do, what the Bible says to do with prophecies and false prophets. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So if a prophet speaks in the name of other gods, he'll die. If a prophet presumes to speak a word in the name of God, which God did not command him, that prophet was to die, right? In the Old Testament. And if thou, verse 21, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Because we can understand if he speaks in the name of Baal or another god, okay, he dies. But what about the prophet that just, how do we know if it's God's word or not? If he says, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, so and so. How do we know if that's the word? Well, verse 22 tells us, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You don't have to worry about him all. He can rant and rave all he wants. He's spoken presumptuously. Back in verse 20, it tells us, if he presumes to speak a word in the name of the Lord, which the Lord has not commanded him, he should die. So, how do we know? Well, if it doesn't come to pass, it's not of God. Because God knows all. God cannot lie. God is truth. And so we know that this word that this prophet spoke about the stock market hitting 5,000, that was not a word of God, was it not? He's lucky for him that we don't live in Israel anymore, right? That would cut down on prophecies a lot. But we live under the law of our government, and our government says you don't go kill somebody for making false prophecies. We have freedom of speech. But what we must do is beware of these false prophets. And we go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, because we're built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles like Paul. But they are no longer. 1 Corinthians 13. And I actually went to the website of my cousin's church, and there's their main prophet at that church was speaking about all these false prophecies. And he's saying, what do you do with people that make false prophecies? Does that make them a false prophet? He said, no. And in their website it says, false prophecies do not make a false prophet. A false prophet is just one with an evil heart. And so anybody, I guess, I mean, we know our hearts are wicked, so I don't know how they could be a false prophet there. But any of you, as long as you presume to be kind of a nice guy, you could be a prophet. It doesn't matter if your things are true or not, you know, because that's not the mark of a false or true prophet. And you can make a good living at it. So I guess if you don't care about God's word, you just want to make a living, go be a false prophet. Just throw out some prophecies, you know, and some of them stick. Mark that on a website. People invite you to their church. They'll pay you money. It doesn't matter if you're right or not. Just say, thus saith the Lord, and I have a new vision, and these kind of things. Because a false prophet, in their mind, doesn't matter the results of his prophecies. And that's not biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start with verse 8. Charity never faileth. All of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, talks about sacrificial love. Charity never faileth. So when does charity fail? Never. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. We see that right now. You know, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. People speaking in, you know, foreign languages that they haven't learned, somebody else hears and they come to the Christ for it. We don't see that today. Tongues shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And we're talking about knowledge of the Word of God, new knowledge coming in. No, the book of Revelation says it's done. We no more add to it. So we see here, charity, love is going to abide. It's going to never fail. Prophecies are going to fail. Tongues are going to cease. new knowledge. Knowledge is going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And Paul's writing at the time here, they were still prophets. There were apostles that were writing these things. And so when Paul would write an epistle, that was part of God's word. When Peter would write an epistle, that was part of God's word. So right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is he talking about when that which is perfect is come? There's basically two choices. It could either be Jesus Christ when he comes, or the Bible. The full completion of God's word. And I believe by looking through this, we don't have time today, but that means when the Bible comes, these things that are done in part are done away. Prophecies, tongues, new knowledge, words of knowledge, they're done away because we have the Word of God. And so we see right here that they will fail. They shall cease. They will vanish away. So we no longer have prophets. We no longer have apostles because we have the Word of God. So when we study this, that's why we look at this. We're not looking for somebody to come in with a new, freshly spoken Word of God. We go to the Bible because we have the perfect. It's come. And so we can study that. And so let's go back to the book of Colossians. I got off a little bit there, but Paul is an apostle. And so we understand that there are no more apostles today. There's nobody here that's seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's a witness of it. So if somebody says they're an apostle, they're a false apostle. Somebody says they're a prophet, they're a false prophet. We have what is perfect. And this is everything that we need for faith and practice. This is able to make the man of God perfect. Thoroughly furnished to all good works, the Bible says. So we have the Word of God. And Paul was an apostle, it says, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see that in verse 1? By the will of God. And Paul starts out a lot of his letters this way. In the book of Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle. Through the will of God. So Paul didn't will himself to be an apostle. He didn't go and someday say, I want to see Jesus Christ. And God, it was by the will of God. He was called to be an apostle. Galatians 1 verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Men didn't make Paul an apostle. Paul didn't make Paul an apostle. God made Paul an apostle. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. So we put all this together. God commanded. He decreed. It was His will that Paul would see Jesus Christ and become an apostle so that Paul could then preach to the Gentiles. He could preach and he could write these things. God used Paul. God used Paul all the way up from when he grew. He knew his Old Testament so well. God used him. And it was by the will of God that Paul's an apostle. So God chose the apostles. Just like Jesus, He gathered His disciples together, and out of them He chose 12, and He named them apostles. God chose His apostles. God chose the people of Israel. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because that's interesting that the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Because God chose Paul. For a specific ministry. Just like God chose that man, Archippus, right, that we just read about, so that he could fulfill his ministry. And Paul's ministry is no greater than Archippus' ministry. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, whom he chose, we will see. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. So we go back to the beginning of that. He says, for you are a holy people, God says to Israel. The Lord has chosen you that you be a special people. Right? That's what God says to Israel. God chose Israel. He made them holy. He made them special. Turn to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, way in the back now. Because when I read that verse, that reminded me of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because he's telling Israel, you're a chosen people, you're a special people. Right? You're a holy people. And that's exactly what he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So we go from Deuteronomy, we skip all of that and go to the back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is what he's telling Christians, those that have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God chose Israel. He made them holy. He made them special. We see right here that we are a chosen generation. We're a holy nation, and we're a peculiar people. We're a special people. So the exact same things about Israel are the exact same things we have, right? And so God chooses us. Everybody agree with that? We're a chosen people. God chooses us. Now that makes it think, all right, now, if we're chosen, if God chooses, well, that means he's choosing me, he's not choosing this person, he chooses this person, not this one. What, do we just sit around and wait like at recess, waiting to be picked? Hoping that God chooses us to be saved? Why would we go out and witness if we think, well, God's just going to choose here, but we know that God chooses. That is true. But is that the whole truth? Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua, back to the left in your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. So right after Deuteronomy is Joshua chapter 24. Because God chose Israel. God chose us. Does that relieve us of all responsibility? Are we done? Well, we just are chosen. We're just going to... If we're chosen, we'll do it. If we're not, we're not. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. The Bible says, Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. So God is telling the Israelites, now they need to choose. Choose who you're going to serve. Whether the gods, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, back in Egypt, on the other side of the Red Sea, are you going to serve the Egyptian gods? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we are told, Israel was told, to choose who we will serve. These gods of Egypt, these gods of the people in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God of Israel. Right? So God chose them, but they're commanded to choose Him. We are commanded to choose. We are commanded to call upon the name of the Lord. We're commanded, when the people in the jail, they said, what must we do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something they had to do. God didn't just pick them against their will and say, this is the way it is. They are to choose. And we need to choose who we are going to serve. God chose us. We must choose you this day whom ye will serve. Oh, who are we serving? Are we serving? You know, we could choose Buddha, you know, Brahman, Allah. They're probably not serving that. But what about the gods of the land where we dwell? What are the gods of America? Self, sports, entertainment, pleasure, money, possessions. Who are we serving? If we look at our time, we look at our life, we take an inventory of the time that we spend, who's that say we're serving? If we look at our thoughts, what are we thinking about? What are we worrying about? What are we putting our most effort into? Who are we serving? Is it God? Are we in His Word? Are we thinking about witnessing? Are we thinking about living for Him? Are we praying to Him without ceasing? Who are we serving? Because it's so easy to go along, just like the Jews here, to go along with the gods of the Amorites in whose land they were in. I mean, we're in a land that's not full of Christians. We might call it a Christian nation. There's a lot of people that go to church. But I don't know if there's many Christians. The Bible said that wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. So when we look at where most people are going, they're going towards destruction. Who are you serving? Is there something in your mind? I'm not asking anybody else to judge anybody else. Look at your life. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. Is my life any different than, you know, Bob's down the street? Other than Sunday morning, he's getting ready to watch NFL football. Right? And I'm here at church. If that's the only difference, say we're not serving God. We're just coming to church for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. We're not serving God. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You have a choice. We know what God's will is. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know God is not willing that any should go to hell, but there's going to be many people go to hell because they're going to choose to go to hell. They're going to choose to rebel against Jesus Christ. That's why Joshua was saying, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." If you have chosen Jesus Christ, if you understand that you are lost without Him, you understand that you are deserving of no good thing without Jesus Christ, that you deserve hell, you deserve everlasting punishment because we have rebelled against God day after day after day. We have sinned. Even as Christians, we sin all the time. There's no reason for God's grace. There's no reason for God's mercy. But through Jesus Christ, that's the only way that we're saved. And Jesus Christ proved it by being resurrected. But if you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we can go back to Colossians. We can read some more promises to us. Let's go back to Colossians. If you are not putting your faith, if somebody would ask you today, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" And you say yes. They say, "Why?" You say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." Now, the Bible says that's a lie. You're not a good person. The Bible says even our good works are as filthy rags to the Lord. You don't understand how good God is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are the ways of destruction. I mean, we might think we're doing the right thing, but we're heading towards hell. If your answer would be that I'm a good person, that's why I'm going to heaven, you're not. If your answer would be because I go to church, that's why I'm going to heaven, you're not. If your answer would be because I was baptized, if your answer would be because I've taken a catechism, because I'm a member of a church, because I've done anything, then you're not saved. If we add anything to God's grace, it's no more grace than it's works. And we know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Your answer, and you have to, this should be on the tip of your tongue. If somebody says, "Are you going to heaven and why?" You say, "Because Jesus Christ died. He shed His blood for my sins." If that's not your answer today, examine yourself. Please talk to me afterwards. Because that has to be the answer. If that's not the cry of your heart, that I know I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ was, and I'm putting all my marbles in Him. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket right there. I'm not even keeping one or two eggs over here, you know, thinking I'm going to earn my way. If you're going to earn it, you're not going to do it, because then it's no more of grace, it's of works. That's the danger with Roman Catholicism, is it not? Because they believe the central gospel that Jesus died. But then they say you must believe that, but then you must do this. And you must do these sacraments. And if you die without these sacraments, you're going to hell. Because they're adding things. But if it's of grace, then there's no works. If it's works, then it's no grace. It's one or the other. And so we must, as Christians, totally put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When He said, "It is finished, it's done, there's nothing we can add to it. And we do not deserve it." So I challenge you today, if somebody asks you, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" What is your answer? What is your heart's answer? You can say the words, but what does your heart say? Do you know that it's Jesus Christ and that you believe on Him with everything that you've got? That He is your whole salvation. He is the only way. And if you have done that, and praise the Lord that God gives us grace that we're no wise deserving. There's no reason I deserve anything. But because of that, we're able to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read these first two verses again. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. You're a faithful brethren. "He that began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's nothing else to add to that. We don't have to speak in tongues to become more of a faithful brethren. We don't have to do these things. Christ completes you. Christ, that's a way of saying He completes, but He is. He's everything that there is. If we believe in Christ, that's it. We are saints and we're faithful brethren in Christ. This is written to the people at Colossae, but it's written to be passed around. It's written to you. So verse 2 is written to all of us. "To you saints and brethren, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God, we just saw God in the Old Testament Deuteronomy say that those that hate Him, He will destroy. He won't take any pity on those that hate Him and disobey Him. But now this is the same God telling us that those that are believers, that are saints, that are through Jesus Christ His Son, who He sent to be the propitiation, the payment for all our sins, He says grace and peace to you. And that's you. That's me today. Grace and peace to you. Grace means that's undeserved mercy. Though you failed last night, though you failed this morning, though you lost it with your wife this morning, though, you know, you as a kid, you disobeyed, no matter what, He offers you grace. Undeserved mercy. He knows what you deserve. You as a Christian know what you deserve. He offers grace. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He offers grace. He's a God of grace. And then He says, grace and peace. Peace. He gives peace to the saints, to those that are His through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives peace. And today you may not be living in peace. Today your life may be the farthest thing from peace. And you say, what is this peace? Well, I tell you, the Bible says you need to draw close to God. We need to do these things. We can't say, why does God not give me peace when we're out here doing all other things other than drawing close to God? God told us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. If we get close to Him, He'll come close to us. Submit ourselves, therefore, to God. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You know, we're allowing sin, we're allowing the devil to tempt us, and we're partaking in that sin. We're doing these things, and we say, why have I no peace? He told us, submit to Him, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. He'll get close to us. So God offers you peace as a believer. But it's on His terms, it's not on our terms. We don't say, God, You give me peace, and I'm going to keep doing these things. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'll give You a Sunday morning, and You give me peace. Deal? He says, come close to Him. He gives us all this Word. Are we in His Word, like I started this morning? I challenge you, encourage you, this year be in His Word. This year study to show yourselves approved. Would God approve of the way you're studying His Word? And we're all taking classes. We're doing different things, you know. Well, we study in those classes. We study at work to learn the stuff we're supposed to know. We have to know how to run this machine. We study it. So we're approved by our boss. Would you be approved by God in the way you're studying the Word of God? By doing that, by being in prayer, by living according to His precepts. That's the peace that God offers, the peace that passes all understanding. We know we're saved. We know that God has begun this work. He's going to continue it. He's going to finish it. But we want to finish the race that's set before us, like Ben read this morning. We want to do it, and we want to do it by drawing close to God and doing it God's way. Draw close to God. He will draw close to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You that we can learn in Your Word. Lord, help us each to, even through the foolishness of my preaching, to be able to grow in the knowledge of You. To be able to recognize false things because we know the Word of God. To be able to recognize true things because we know the Word of God. To be able to grow close to You through reading Your Word, through studying it. And Lord, we know that You've chosen some apostles. You chose some prophets. And now You're choosing us for different ministries. Lord, may we be faithful in the ministries we're called to, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in the church. Lord, help us to be faithful to what You have us called to. Help us to be workers that can be approved by You. Lord, allow us to choose You, to serve You, to examine our lives, see who we're choosing and what we're serving. Lord, I thank You that You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here that needs Your salvation, that is not 100% sure that they're going to heaven, Lord, may they call upon You today. And may they just believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Knowing that He died for all of our sins and that we cannot do it on our own. Lord, please convict, reprove us of righteousness and sin and the judgment to come so that we can come and be Your sons and daughters. Lord, help us to be witnesses this week. Help us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.